It's a joy to be with you this evening, and especially to hear the Psalms sung. In God's providence, our order for Psalters for our own congregation is going in tomorrow. So it's a joy to hear it, and these are the ones we're ordering. So, well, not these ones, but new ones. So we rejoice in that. It's good to be back with you. If you are a sports fan, then Boston is the place for you to be. It seems like, as of late, every year there's at least one of the teams that is at least battling for the finals, if not the championships. I'm not a sports fan, so I had to look up Boston today and find out that they're six games out of first place. But they are tied with every other division leader in all the different leagues, so they're not all that bad off. People boast. Some people boast in sports. I remember when I lived in Pittsburgh in 1979 and they were in the World Series playing Baltimore. My boss, Dick Shorthouse, when Pittsburgh won the series, sent a note of sympathy to his cohort in Boston. In Baltimore, because they had lost. He liked having the bragging rights. He liked being able to boast in his team. But in Christ, our boasting is so much different. And I'm going to bring you to the end of the book of Galatians tonight, as Paul will tell you what he boasts in. And if you are in Christ, then we boast in what Paul boasts in, and it's certainly not sports teams, as we'll look, something much more wonderful. So if you'll turn to the book of Galatians, the very end, what I'm bringing you tonight is a summary of the book of Galatians as we come to the last portion, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Paul writes, "See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they might boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's never a moment that we do not need your grace. We need it even as we hear your word, that we would be able to pay attention to it, that we might be able to receive openly as you feed us. And so we thank you that the very thing we ask for, your grace, is what you give graciously and abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to you in his name asking tonight that you would help us not to just have read the word, not just to have spent another Sabbath evening under it, but that we, O God, may have the privilege of feasting upon it, being filled with your grace as we consider Christ our Savior. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote his letters to the church, generally used a scribe, or we would call it a secretary. He would dictate those letters to the scribe, and at the very end of the letter, he would attach his own name to authenticate it. But here we see that he is writing this whole last section, not just appending his name to it, the Apostle Paul. But he is writing it, and he is writing it with large letters to get our attention. Some would say that because his eyesight was bad, he wrote it with large letters. And that may be true. But I believe he was doing a John Hancock thing here. He wanted King George to see his handwriting, John Hancock did, and who had written his name in bold letters. And Paul is saying, pay attention here. I'm writing all of this in bold letters to get your attention. So let us see what he's writing for and what he's getting our attention with. If you look at Galatians 6:11, he says that so clearly. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my old hand. Paul is now summarizing this book to the Galatians, and in it you will find tonight, and if you would have read the whole book, as you have before, but just to remember what it is, throughout the book he is contrasting the difference between religion, every other way that the world seeks to go to God, with Christianity, which is completely different. Religion is, from every other religion in the world, what you must do. Seeking to earn your own salvation by your effort, trying constantly to maintain and generate your own self-righteousness, which is at best woefully inadequate. Religion is what you must do. Christianity, which Paul has been contrasting all throughout the book of Galatians, this letter to the churches in the Galatian region, has been talking about Christianity. Christianity is different because it is what has been done for you, where you, by confessing your own moral bankruptcy and trusting in Christ's perfect righteousness, it's by His work that you're saved. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 sums that up when it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, what is religion? Do you remember? Religion is boasting in your flesh. Religion is all about what you must do. Galatians 6:12, look at our passage tonight. He's talking about what the Judaizers, the false teachers, brought to the church of Galatia. It says this, 6:12, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised." The false teachers had worked themselves into the churches in Galatia. They were Jews who came to the Christian church seeking to add to the cross of Christ. They were saying, the cross of Christ is fine. Jesus is fine. If you want Him to be your Messiah, that's fine. But that is not enough. You must add to that your own works, particularly for men to be circumcised. But they were calling all of those believers back to the old law, back to the burden of having to earn your way to God. And that's what's being spoken against. In Acts chapter 15, where the churches met in the Council of Jerusalem to take care of this heresy of earning your own salvation. In Acts 15, it describes them in this way. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" That's always the temptation for us outside of Christ. It's only always the temptation on our own is to say, "What can I do? What must I do? Christ must not be enough. I must be adding to my own works, my own righteousness." But as soon as that happens, the good news of the gospel is no longer good news. It's something else. Because whenever you add to the work of Christ, it becomes a burden that we take up upon our backs instead of the freedom that we have in Jesus. The cross plus something else becomes something else. But it's not the gospel. And so it doesn't matter whether it's the Judaizers or whether a Norman Vincent Peale morality or whether Roman Catholicism adding grace to any kind of grace that they have in the message talking about Jesus, your own works, your own working out your salvation, saying Hail Marys or doing other things, or whether it's the Unitarian vision of being good enough to be received by God, or just the normal, everyday, average person when you say, are you going to heaven? And they say, well, I'm better than my neighbor. And we always can find someone that we're better than. We can always work our way back to Hitler or Idi Amin, and we can always say we're better. I guess I can earn my way somehow. But in any way that we do that, any way that we look and say, look what I've done, it becomes boasting in our works, and it adds to the gospel. And so it doesn't have to be the old Judaizers and their false teaching of adding circumcision. It's any time you or I are add to the work of Christ. I must have my hair a certain length. I must have my dress a certain length. I must do this. I must do that for my salvation. Trusting in anything other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, 27 and this, and 28, it says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, the Judaizers were coming not only because they believed this, but they believed that they could have Christ and still fit into the old church and not be persecuted by the Romans. Because what happened is the Romans would receive any religion as long as you bowed to Caesar. But Christians wouldn't bow to Caesar. And so he's saying, just get circumcised and they'll consider you a part of the Jewish sect. And then you don't have to worry about being persecuted as a Christian anymore. Or the Jews wouldn't persecute you. You wouldn't, if you came to Christ and trusted in Him alone, if you were circumcised and looked like you were still hanging around and being Jewish, then you wouldn't be kicked out by your family. You would just be considered a proselyte, and it would be okay. But Jesus says, when you stand for Him alone, persecution will come. And that's what happens today, because we say, a true evangelical will say what Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, through my finished work, by my righteousness in dying for you, and by my righteous life given for you. That's all there is. And the world has always hated when it's by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. And when you tell them that they can't come of their own works, you're telling them that they're sinful. You're telling them that they're not good enough for God. And that's when people rise up against you and will persecute you, because you're telling them of their need. You're telling them they're inadequate. You're telling them they're not good. And Jesus says that you will be persecuted for that. But he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Look at Galatians 6 and 13 and what he says now. He's talking about the Judaizers, the false teachers that came into the church. Look at 6:13. For even those who are circumcised, those who are trying to earn their way by the law, do not keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. But the Judaizers were coming in and trying to grab back these ones who've trusted Christ. They're trying to earn spiritual notches on their guns. They were trying to say, look what I've done. I've brought one back. And they were boasting in what they had done and bringing others back from the way, from the Christianity. They were boasting in their works and what they had done. John MacArthur says this: here the flesh has reference to the human works done by self-effort apart from the Spirit. They were not concerned about pleasing God by inward righteousness, but impressing Him by outward legalism. Christianity is not what you do. Christianity is what God has graciously done for you in Christ. Look at Galatians 6:14. Paul says this. He is making it clear what he boasts in. He says this: but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's life was given to the cross. Paul's life was that he said in 1 Corinthians, I will preach nothing but Christ crucified. You and I today don't understand that very well. Ladies will often wear jewelry with crosses around it that are gold or silver, and it shines. We will put crosses on top of our churches or in the building as some kind of decoration to remind us of what Christ did. But in Roman society, it was of the worst offense to say the Latin word crux, which means cross. Because the cross was so despised. The cross was reserved for the lowest of the lowest, the baddest of the baddest, the worst of the worst criminals, the dregs of society. They would not even mention cross. When a man was crucified and the judge said and pronounced that he would be crucified, the judge would not say cross. He would say, the man is condemned to the unlucky tree. You never, ever mention the word cross. Because even as the Hebrews had said in the Old Testament, cursed is the man who hangs on the cross. So when we are in Christ, And we love that our Savior has gone to the cross for us, we, in that measure, love the cross. We're thankful that it's empty, that he has risen from the dead. But the cross is at least special to us that we understand that our Savior would go there for us. And we hold the cross as important, as valuable, as speaking of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. But we don't understand when we read this. For Paul to say, I don't boast that I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I don't boast in my spiritual pedigree. I don't boast that I grew up being able, humanly speaking, to keep the law. I boast in the cross. I boast in the one who was cursed there to hang there. I boast in that criminal, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went there for me. And so, being 2,000 years now on this side of it, we don't even begin to understand what he was saying. It was so radical in his culture. They were saying, how can you boast in that? But he says, that's what's precious. I don't need silver. Silver or gold, I have none. But I have the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die the most humiliating of deaths, having all of God's judgment for me and my sin placed on Him. And in that, His righteousness would be given to me. That's what I boast in it. So now read it again. Read it again with new eyes, understanding even the culture and the times, what he says in Galatians 6:14. Paul says this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The world hates the cross because the world, as Tim Keller says, sums up our offense. The cross, when we look at it, we understand that we should be there rather than Christ because of our sins. He says this, "The cross is the greatest monument to our impotence and wickedness." We would need someone to die there for us, to be crucified and cursed, to take the death that we deserve. The Apostle Paul would go on to say in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In Galatians 6:15, as Paul goes on and writes, you'll notice that he says this, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." There's no works, not the circumcisions that the Jews were wanting you to add to your faith, not your obedience to the law, not if you're better than your neighbor, not if you have a perfect attendance pin for Sunday school and church. They used to do that, you know. I didn't grow up in the church, but I found out about that because my mother, of all things, had an Elvis Presley album of hymns. Now, that's kind of hard to imagine those things going together, but not growing up in the church, I found out there were such things as perfect attendance pins, and people would do anything to be able to walk around with, because you got a new one every year to add onto your little gold bars of perfect attendance pins. And I came to Christ as a teenager, and then I saw this album with Elvis Presley dressed up in a blue suit, you know, and how Elvis would dress. But on it, he had this perfect attendance pins for church or Sunday school, you know, just about down to his waist. And I'm going, what? You know, but perfect attendance pins didn't help him, did it? You see, it won't help any of us. Our works added and what even you might think that you have to do today. What is it for you that you want to add to your faith? We do, don't we? Now, most of us don't do it with perfect attendance pins. We know that's pretty hokey. But some of us keep little records of our devotions. I had it every time this year. I used to read through McShane's. You know, McShane's is great. He takes the Bible and he makes it so that if you read it morning and evening and you do it for a year, you get through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once and the Psalms twice. And, you know, you would check it off, right? And I'd use different color cardstock for mine every year. And I had a blue one, and then I had an orange one. And I did it for 3 or 4 years. And I'd walk around, and I'd try to just kind of let mine slip out. You know, and maybe someone would pick it. Oh, you're reading McShane's, yeah. And then if they looked at it, they saw a check everywhere. Right? One of the books that's meant a lot to me as of late has been the Gospel Primer. And there's a part where it opens up the Gospel for 31 different days. And so you can read it for a day of the month and just go over about God's grace in the Gospel. And because I tend to be monkish and want to touch things or keep them in order, you know, I would take my little a Gospel Primer, which I kind of hand out like candy in our congregation because it's so helpful. And I'd mark, you know, oh, I did day number one. And I did day number two, and I got 31. And then when I went through the next time, I put another mark there. And pretty soon I had five marks, and I could put a mark through it, right? And people I'd meet with going over the gospel primer where you don't have to earn anything, I'd kind of put mine out there and hope they saw my little checks. You know, and they said, "Oh, you've gone through there 5 or 6 times, haven't you?" "Oh, yeah." I completely turned the gospel upside down. The gospel became something I was earning by going through the gospel primer. Let me ask you, where are you adding to your faith? Where do you wake up guilty in the morning because you haven't done it? Do you wake up and say, "Oh, I've got to pull on my spiritual bootstraps and do more today"? Or do you run to Christ? And you receive His purity from the cross. He died for you. And you receive His perfection because He's lived for you. The gospel, the book of Galatians, is not circumcision is to add anything. And none of our spiritual duties. Now, am I saying it's not good to read McShane's and go, "That'd be great for you"? But not if it becomes a burden, but only if it leads you to the Scriptures for a blessing. And would I say that it's not good to wake up early or go to bed late because you're praying? Of course not. Those are gospel graces. They're God's means of grace. His means of grace to sit under His Word every week and not miss a week. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Of course. Because you're getting rich spiritual food, but not because you can look back for your perfect attendance pin. But you see, we today do the same kind of things. I'm asking, what have you added? It might not be circumcision for you. And it might not be getting your perfect attendance pin, but what is it? You say, "I'm only good if I've done that." And you live instead of having the joy in the gospel because Christ has died for you, that you have added your own little work. And so you go under this burden of guilt. And if you live under the burden of guilt, then you'll want to pick it up and do it some more, and you'll only find more guilt because you can't do it. But if you run back to Christ and you understand the cross, then because you understand His love for you, you start doing the things because you love Him, not because you have to. That's what the book of Galatians is about. We're not adding check marks to it. Religion is what you do. Christianity is what has been done for you graciously through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6:16, Paul goes on and he says this, "And for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and all the Israel of God." The Israel of God has changed. It's not the nation of Israel, but it's the new Israel, those who have trusted the Messiah. You are Israelites. You are the true Jews. The true Jews are not those who are circumcised, but the true Jews who are ones who have circumcised hearts believing in Christ. That's why Abraham, the father of the faith, was a true Jew. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul will teach us that. Galatians 3, just turn a couple chapters earlier. Because the gospel is throughout the Scriptures, and that's how any Old Testament Jews were saved. They were saved by the truth of the gospel, that the Messiah would come and work for them by His grace. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. "Just as Abraham believed God," just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, "know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Dear ones, where is it that you're not living by faith even this day? Where is it in your Christian life that you've added the burden of some kind of works? That only if I do this, then I'll be okay. What is it for you? Is it something in your marriage? Something with your children? Something at work? Something at church? Only be a good elder if I do this. Only be a good elder's wife if I do that. The gospel is good news. This summer I'm preaching through the Ten Commandments. And it's a joy to preach through the commands, what God desires for us. But I wanted you to turn to Exodus 20. So turn there for me where we see the commandments written. Because if we love God and want to please Him, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." But we always have to understand that the commandments come only first and are only a joy for us when they come because of God's grace. So if you turn to Exodus chapter 20, where God speaks the Ten Commandments from the mountain to the people of Israel, before Moses goes up and receives them written in stone. In Exodus chapter 20, we must always keep the prologue with the commands. The commands of God always come because He's gracious to us. Notice that God didn't take Israel out of their slavery because they were good. They were enslaved. And they had become like the nation of Egypt. They had become worshiping the gods of Egypt. And when Moses received the call to go back to lead them out of Egypt, he had to say, "Now, which God should I say is calling them to do this?" And God said, "I am is." And the only thing they had to do to get out of Egypt and to get out of slavery to safety was believe by faith that God would deliver them, that He would uphold the walls of water as they walked to safety through the Red Sea. There was nothing they could to redeem themselves. And now that they are redeemed, they're called to follow the law out of love. And look at the commands, how they come through the gospel. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" Because they were redeemed, because of God's gracious work, now the commands come. And beloved, God's commands only will make sense to us and not be a burden because we are redeemed, because the cross is what we boast in. The cross is where we flee to. We come back to the name of Jesus, the one who has saved us, and rejoice in that. I want to just fast forward just a little bit ahead to Galatians 6:18. One of the reasons that I'm preaching on the book of Galatians, and I preached through this fall, is because I think in my own life as a pastor, I only began to get the good news and understand it about these last 3 years. Of course I was a Christian. Of course I trusted in Christ. But for such a long time in the pastorate, I thought it was my job to straighten out the congregation, to get all of you to obey those commands and be good Christians. And of course I tacked Jesus on at the end. Now that you're under such this burden, look to Jesus. But I was able to burden some people. They could sort of look up and say, where is he? Is he here? And that's where we start. Religion is what you must do. Christianity, Christ, is what he has done for you. Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The book of Galatians, God used the Apostle Paul to save the gospel. If the Judaizers would have been allowed to triumph, if he would have not stood up and said, this is the gospel, all of you be damned who preach anything else, then the gospel may have been lost. But God in his good providence saved the truth that we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. If you would have been with us and read chapter 1, you would have known that the summary is this. Religious formalism is what you do. The Christian faith is what Jesus has done for you. If you would have been there for chapter 2, you would have known this. That its summary is, religious formalism is what you do. The Christian faith is what has been done for you. And if you would have been there for chapter 3, the theme and the summary would be, religious formalism is what you do. The Christian faith is what Jesus has done for you. In chapter 4, religious formalism is what you do. The Christian faith is what Jesus has done for you. In chapter 5, it wouldn't be a surprise, religious formalism is what you do. The Christian faith is what Jesus has done for you. I hope you've seen here in chapter 6, as it's summarized once again, religion. Religion is what you do. Christianity is what Christ has done for you. And because he's done it for you, that is why his commands stop becoming a burden and become a joy. Because they're a response to understanding his love for you. Paul ends this way in Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Tim Keller once again has said this, if a man is drowning, you don't throw him a manual on how to swim. He needs a Savior. That's exactly what Jesus did. He rescued you and died for you in the process. Religion is I obey and therefore I'm accepted. The gospel is I'm accepted by what Jesus Christ has done for me. Therefore, I obey. Our Father in God, I thank you for using our brother, the Apostle Paul, who knew the law inside out and was crushed by it, to find freedom in Christ and to stand for that. Thank you for your mercy in using him to, and your providence by your hand to keep the truth of the gospel. I thank you for this wonderful book of Galatians. It repeats and repeats again that it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. His obedience in going to the cross, that we receive his purity, his obedience in living a life without sin, that we receive his perfection. And I pray that you would free all of us today as we're recovering Pharisees, as we quickly want to add the burden of the law, and that in new and wondrous ways we would find the joy of Christ our Savior. Oh God, we are tempted to boast in so many things. For some it may be sports teams. For some it may be in our children. For some it might be what we've obtained. For some it might be our denomination. For some it would be, Lord, you fill the blank in our hearts. You fill the blank in the hearts of what drives us. And for some, it might be to be accepted, and to be accepted by you, if only I'll do this one more thing and get my act together. But we thank you, O God, that you call us to boast, as the Apostle Paul did, in the cross of Christ, that our joy is not in what we do, but we proclaim the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.